Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LLCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit LLCEF.org for more information. On this Thursday, April 16th, we're studying Genesis chapter 46, verse 28 through chapter 47, verse 12. In today's text, Jacob's trip to Egypt reaches a climax when he sees Joseph alive, and then Jacob settles his family in the land of Goshen. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Luke Zimmerman. Pastor Zimmerman serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Pastor Zimmerman, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Yeah, it's good to be back with you, Pastor Apple.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us where we are in the story as we begin toward the end of Genesis 46.
All right. Our listeners are hopefully familiar after they've been listening, you know, for a while, that we're kind of in this longer, what you might call Joseph saga, just this Joseph section of Genesis. So you have the early part of Genesis, of course, kind of the origin of the world and the various descendants that come. And then eventually you get to Abraham around, you know, chapter 11 or so. And you kind of carry the story of Abraham through. Then you have his son Isaac, and there's kind of a section there. And then you have the Jacob section, and that kind of runs. And then kind of the focus, which is kind of interesting because we're kind of tracing the line through which the Messiah is going to come. But the latter part of Genesis has a lot more focus on the story of Joseph as opposed to a lot more focus on the line of Judah from which, you know, the Messiah would come. So if you're just going to go that way, you might expect, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah to be the emphasis. But we might kind of, you know, posit the idea that the focus on Joseph more is kind of geared towards how does this whole group of people from which the Messiah will come, how do they all end up not in Canaan, which is where they're supposed to be? How are they end up in Egypt? And of course, you know, how does God utilize the evil that was to be done by Joseph's brothers? How does he end up using it for good, as Joseph himself says? And so perhaps that's kind of the reason why the focus is on the figure and person of Joseph more than the line of Judah from which the Messiah will come. Now, it's not that Judah isn't mentioned. In fact, he'll show up in our reading today. And of course, the blessings that will be given towards the very tail end of Genesis, as Jacob comes to the close of his life, that does indeed focus the line of the Messiah through Judah. So it's not that it's ignored, but perhaps the big emphasis of, you know, how did this whole group end up in this land of Egypt, that we're going to have multiple books about how they get out of Egypt and what the Lord does with them and how he settles them in Canaan and gives conquest to the land. You know, you kind of have to have the longer Joseph saga to figure out how they ended up in this place, you know, in the first place, which is terrible style right there, right? How they ended up in this location in the first place. That would be better style.
There we go. Good. Yeah, that's right. So we are in that section in which the trip is being made. We've seen everything has been prepared for them to come, and now the journey actually is completed in the text that we have today. We heard about a number of those people that have made the journey. The focus now with this text turns back toward particularly Jacob and Joseph, although, as you mentioned, Judah does play a role here at the outset of our text. So we begin to read. This is Genesis 46, verse 28. He had sent Judah ahead of him, that's Jacob had sent Judah ahead of him, to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say to him, My brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, What is your occupation? You shall say, Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And we'll pause there at the end of chapter 46 of Genesis. So Judah, as we noted, is the main character in the sense that the promise of the Messiah goes through him. He's popped up in a number of key spots in the story. He shows up here as a leader, which perhaps there's not much more to say than that, but he's going to go ahead of Jacob and his family to Joseph. They get to the land of Goshen. Before we talk about the meeting between Joseph and Jacob, just give us those introductory details of the first verse.
Okay, so part of the thing that we have to remember is that as much as Jacob is being directed to go to Egypt, okay, that this is something that has even appeared to him in a dream. If you go back up into chapter 46, you see that God speaks to Jacob in visions of the night and says, I'm the God of your father. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, and I'm going to make you into a great nation there, and I'm going to go with you down to Egypt and bring you out again, and even Joseph's hand will close your eyes. So that's like verses 1-4 of this chapter 46. So the very beginning of the chapter. Now, the fact that Jacob has been given these directives by the Lord, Egypt is a strange land to Jacob. And so he's being guided, and in this case, he's going to be guided by his son Judah of where are we supposed to go here? I know I'm supposed to go, but never been there. Where exactly are we supposed to settle? I mean, when you talk about the land of Egypt, you're not talking about a small territory. So when we kind of think of the Egyptian territories, we will be thinking in our modern geography from everything from the current nation of Egypt down into our modern present nation of Sudan, even west into kind of Libyan area. So when you're kind of talking Egypt, you're not talking small place. Where in this place are we to go? And Judah has been there. Remember, they have gone down before, come back, with reports. And so, yeah, it is, we don't say it's like a throwaway line, because none of the lines are throwaways.
Right.
But when you just have like a little brief statement about this, we're hearing this and we're like, okay, well, I know how the whole story goes. So, how everything is, we're always looking at it in retrospective, not in the time that they are actually going through it. So the idea that you would need, and especially Jacob's elderly man, the days of his youth are well gone. So to have a trusted guide that his son in this case plays is important. And we might even talk about even a little bit of a prefiguring of, the Christ does come through Judah's line, and sure. So he's the one that leads the way through this. I mean, that's something that like more of the ancient Christians would kind of pick up on, maybe a bit more than we do.
Sure.
As opposed to like, oh, he's just the guide. It's like, well, yes, but who else is a guide?
That's right. Yeah. It's you're right. It's not Jacob needs a guide. From a practical perspective, it makes a lot of sense. The fact that it's Judah doesn't seem to be accidental, though.
No.
Yeah, yeah,
That's always the good way of being like, probably not accidental.
Yes. Yes, yes. Okay, so Judah leads the way into Egypt, into Goshen. That becomes important that that's where they end up settling as the text goes on. But before you get to that part of the text, you have this wonderful reunion between Joseph and Jacob, his father. Take us into verses 29 to 30, where they see each other. Joseph weeps on his father's neck. Israel says now he can die in peace.
Okay, so you've got this, that the biggest question is like, what had ever happened to Joseph? Going all the way back early, right? The ruse that have been played that, a wild beast had torn him up, right? And Jacob is just devastated and lives with this devastating belief that his son is dead. His favored one, right? The one that he loved. And so, not that he doesn't love the other children, okay, but there is a favorite. And so you have this, and so Joseph, with his father, being alive, goes out to meet him. And what's interesting is the way he goes out and meets him, right? He prepares the chariot and goes out to this place that he is now providing for his father, right? As the number two person in Egypt, Pharaoh's right-hand man, so to speak. And Joseph goes out, in that kind of appearance of, the glory of Egypt, right? He's not walking. Mm-mm. Nope. He's going out there in the chariot, that someone of his rank and power would have there. And he kind of literally kind of appears to Jacob, which is the way the kind of this Hebrew term, the Wayera word there. Is about appearing, which in the book of Genesis is used for like divine theophanies, about the Lord appearing, which is kind of interesting. And so, no, not that Joseph is the Lord, but the Lord has had a hand in this entire thing, right? The Lord has been involved in keeping Joseph alive for this very moment, right? For this very purpose of having this line of people not be wiped out by the famine that has, run across Canaan, because this is the line from which the Lord's Messiah will come and fulfill all the great promises that have been made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so here he is. So he comes in. And so to see this son that you thought was dead, for 20-ish years, right? And to have this and Joseph now finally has the opportunity to see his father face to face, touch his father. They have been separated not by any of their choices, right? It was not, Jacob didn't banish Joseph away. Joseph did not want to be away from his father. And now that's been overcome as the Lord's hand has been working with Joseph through all this. And you can kind of see all the emotion just pouring out there, which we see. We see homecomings of people, right? We see sometimes, in more everyday, more common things, a person's been away, deployment in the military, maybe away at college, foreign service somewhere. Different things have kept them away, and you see that kind of emotional embrace. But then you have like a little bit less ordinary, and thankfully less ordinary, where you sometimes have like a person who has been like a missing person.
Right.
Clearly it's not by anyone's volition involved in that matter that they've been kept away, hostage, things like that. And you can just see the overwhelming emotions at times, with the modern news cameras and everything that we see it for better or ill. Actually, it's kind of good that we see the reunions. What's kind of interesting thing too is also Jacob's statement in verse 30.
Yeah,
and there we might remember earlier in Genesis how when Jacob was separated, because he deceived and the separation between Jacob and Esau, how when that was overcome, as Jacob returns, and that's back in Genesis 33, where when Jacob sees his brother from which he had been separated, now in part because of his actions, when he says, you know, when I've seen your face, and it's like seeing the face of God, and you've accepted me, and you've seen that kind of statement, that there is kind of a hearkening back to that kind of reunion thing going on here with Jacob and Joseph.
Sure. Yeah. And I know this is, as you said, that's within the context of Genesis. I hear Jacob's words there in verse 30, much like Simeon's words in Luke chapter 2. You know, now I've seen you, now I know that I can die in peace, which this is another moment to go back into the context of Genesis. It's another one of those moments in Genesis where it sounds like someone's about ready to die, and yet they're gonna hang around for a while. We're going to find out later that Jacob will be in Egypt for another 17 years from this moment. And so even though he's talking about, you know, now I can die in peace, he actually does live for quite a while, much like Isaac after he blessed his sons. And then he lived all the way to see Jacob come home. You know, so another one of those moments in Genesis.
Yeah, those overlapping things, we kind of forget that. It's almost like we move from one figure to the next one, and they were over. It's like, well, yeah,
not
but...
quite.
Yes, but no.
Right.
With this, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, the echo of Simeon is great because it's promises and things involving the Lord's direct action taking place.
Yeah.
And those who have benefited from that have a recognition of what the Lord has done. At least those in faith do.
Right.
And Jacob, as we know through his saga. And maybe at the beginning, not the most faithful, kind of a little bit iffy. By the middle and end, is like, hey, the Lord's directing me. The Lord has blessed me. The Lord is doing these things for me. And he recognizes that very much so here.
I think connecting this to Simeon also helps us to understand a little better when we get to the words in chapter 47 where Jacob describes his life to Pharaoh as few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. We'll talk about that when we get there. But I think hearing him say here that, you know, now he can die because he's seen his son helps us to realize that when we have the Lord's peace, you know, like Simeon, then even those few and evil years that we experience are not hopeless or not lost to despair, but rather are lived through that faith that we have in Christ so that we do endure those years that are very difficult, which certainly Jacob endured.
When we talk about the description of God's peace, you know, that which passes understanding, right, as the apostle speaks, it's things like this that kind of description is bringing to mind. This is something that almost only through faith that God actually creates in us are we able to actually see more than just the surface level of what is there, but actually to see the hand of God involved in this, to see the promise of God being manifested in these what appear to be everyday usual things. And that is one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit does work within believers and does make us unique from individuals who don't have that work done. And so to be reminded of that when we see these examples in the biblical figures presented to us, and even extra biblical, when you start talking about, you know, kind of the history of Christians, you know, after the book of Acts is completed, those can be for our benefit and our learning, and to see us as being in that line and understanding things that God allows us to see through the eyes of faith, which again makes us and does indeed set us apart from others that do not have that. And that's what sometimes makes us act and think, as the world might say, strangely compared to them.
So we have this wonderful reunion between Jacob and Joseph, father and son, after 20 years of being apart, filled with all the emotion and joy that we can imagine, recorded for us there. But there is business at hand to be done. Jacob has moved his entire family to Egypt, and there's logistics that need to be taken care of. Thankfully, Joseph, one of the family, is number two in charge in Egypt, so he helps his family to navigate the ins and outs of dealing with Pharaoh's court. Talk to us about the instructions that Joseph has for his family at the end of this chapter.
Sure, okay. So Jacob, it's probably all his family and all his stuff, right? So this is not just like what they could carry on their back. It's like, you know, wagons and herds. You got everything there. And so Joseph gives instructions for his brothers and the servants of Jacob. Okay, so the household would be not only the sons, but all the people attached to it. And so he's going to say, here's what's going to go. I'm going to go up to Pharaoh, and I'm going to tell him my family's come, the ones who were in Canaan, they've come to me, which Pharaoh, if we go back to chapter 45, had said to Joseph, you can do. Right. Remember, as much as Joseph is like, yeah, maybe the number two guy in Pharaoh, he is still under instructions. He's still under orders. So when Pharaoh says you can, you know, invite your family to come down here, that's what allows Joseph to do it. If Pharaoh didn't give that permission, then just because Joseph might be the number two guy, he can't just do everything on his own. Okay. And so he's fulfilling this and to say, okay, so the tie that Jacob and his sons have to Joseph is what's allowing them this kind of entry. So Joseph's like, okay, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go tell Pharaoh you've come down. And of course, that will be echoing what Pharaoh said, you know, to invite. And I've taken him up on the invitation. But here's the thing. When you come and are presented before them, you need to say, we've been livestock keepers, right? You know, we're shepherds. This, just go with me, right? I'm just going to tell you, they're not so keen on the shepherds, all right? And so, you know, I mean, don't take it personally, whatever, or, you know, you could be like Michael Jordan, and I took that personally, right? No, we don't want that, but this will actually work for our benefit. And Joseph knows that. And this is helpful as outsiders. They're working with the most consummate insider. They do not have any better insider than one of their own family being Pharaoh's chief officer. And so this being in Goshen, it's going to be for their benefit. It's going to actually work out. And if they just kind of follow the script, Joseph knows what should happen. And so we're going to see it actually play out. This idea that the shepherds are abominations to the Egyptians is not only Book of Genesis. Mm. Extra scriptural books will actually talk about this, even like the historian Herodotus talks about it. And we even can see sculptures or relief art, different things of the Egyptians have of the shepherds, and they're kind of depicted really badly. Kind of like, I like one of the commentaries is reading, described them as monuments on which shepherds are constantly depicted as lanky, withered, distorted, emaciated, and sometimes almost ghostly figures. Yeah. And that, according to Herodotus, the historian, swineherds were the most despised, but they were also associated with the cowherds in the seven castes of the Egyptians. And all the herdsmen eventually in kind of one caste, and they're not high, they're low in the Egyptian society. And so that's kind of interesting that you'll get this kind of ancient confirmation of the, you know, what's here in the book of Genesis in things that happened centuries later in secular historians, even about this. So apparently just an ongoing kind of thing. The Egyptians not looking at the, some suggested kind of like the disorderliness of herdsmen, right? If you kind of think of herds, right? You know, animals, they're all over the place. Yeah, I mean, the sheep go all over, cows kind of all over compared to the very ordered agricultural planting. And that's the that's the kind of the interesting thing when you kind of think of it. The ordered fields and the seasons of growth, right, that the Egyptians knew with agriculture stands in kind of great contrast to this more disorganized, herdy thing. And as we know from what was it, the musical Oklahoma, right? The about the rancher and the farmer, yeah, be friends, or something like that, right?
The farmer and the cowhand can't be friends, or
or whatever that is, right? Yeah. So even in our American context, we even see that.
That's right.
Even in kind of some of the Western states, plain states, and different things with that kind of conflict between the more disordered grazing things compared to the planted, more orderly, harvesting of the grain farmers.
All right. And,
yeah, anyway.
Okay. All right. So the Egyptians don't like shepherds. Joseph knows this, and he prepares his family so that this will turn out for a blessing for his family. It'll also be a blessing for Pharaoh, as we will see. We'll pick that up more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. Talking to Pastor Luke Zimmerman this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Thursday, April 16th. We're studying Genesis chapter 46, verse 28 through chapter 47, verse 12 with Pastor Luke Zimmerman. He serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Pastor Zimmerman, prior to the break, we were talking about Joseph's instructions to his family as they prepare to go before Pharaoh. The Egyptians do not like shepherds, and Joseph prepares his family to use this to their advantage. It does strike me here just to see that the shepherds are the abomination to the Egyptians. Here I think you see Israel, the people as a whole, showing us a picture that we see throughout the scriptures, that the world does not love the church. Or the world does not love the people of God. Sometimes it's to the world's advantage to receive blessing from the people of God. And as we'll see with Pharaoh, he's happy to receive that here at this moment. But later a Pharaoh is going to arise that doesn't remember all of this. And this matter of shepherds being an abomination becomes a much bigger thing in terms of the effect it has on the people of Israel when the book of Exodus starts.
Yeah, it will, and it, on the whole foreign nature of the Israelite, not only are they settled here, as we're going to see, but they actually prosper and become a great nation or becoming one as the Lord promised, and when that new dynasty arises that doesn't know like why all these people are here, and they're all occupying this general kind of one region of our territories and doing well, they might actually, break off, right? And maybe even replace us or threaten the unity of our rule. And so yeah. What's interesting is Joseph, when he has them here, he wants them to be in Goshen because he knows it will be beneficial to them. And can kind of, while they're going to be in Egypt, they're not Egyptians.
Right.
And that's important to remember, that this will be a good place for them to settle, but also because they are shepherds and herdsmen and kind of low caste within the Egyptian society. It's like, we can have these people here and they can be present with us, but we can maintain from our end our own separation from them. And so to have Joseph kind of maybe know this and play it up, you know, use this for the advantage, is that both sides can understand, maybe keeping ourselves separate while we're here works, and keeping them separate, that works. And it's going to be helpful also when their sojourn in Egypt does, you know, come to the end, as the Lord says, right? Remember, he did say, not only to Jacob, but even all the way back to Abraham, right? That your descendants are going to be in a foreign place, but they're not to be permanently there. Right. I'm going to bring them back up. So to maybe occupy a region that's also kind of closest to Canaan, it's also a little bit logistically helpful too. Joseph, pretty wise guy, wise man. Let's say wise
right.
guy.
What? That's right.
What? Guided with wisdom the Lord's providing him, and that's he doesn't want to say it's not just Joseph had just intellect, but it's being guided by the Lord's wisdom.
Good, good. So let's see how that wisdom plays out in the rest of the text. This is Genesis 47, starting at verse 1. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. That takes us to the end of our text for today in Genesis 47, verse 12. So the first paragraph there in the ESV gives us this scene in Pharaoh's court where Joseph leads the way here. He's got 5 of his brothers at first who begin the conversation or that speak to Pharaoh. Take us into this initial interaction.
Okay, so Joseph is going in to his boss, right? Pharaoh's he's the top person, and he says, "Okay, look, the thing you said to do, I've carried it out. My father, my brothers, with all their things, they are here. They're up in Goshen, and here are some of them, right? And now it's kind of put into Pharaoh's hands. Is Pharaoh going to actually make good on the promise that he had issued, right? When he gave Joseph the directive, bring your father and brothers down." And in this case, we have a Pharaoh who's a man of his word, compared to the Pharaoh we deal with in Exodus. Different dynasties, some great time had gone by, right? But this one says, okay, you have it here, and all right, now, as I'm seeing these family members of yours, Joseph, what do they do, right? Right? And he says, well, we're here as your servants, right? Not as slaves, okay, here, but, you know, we're not here because this land is ours.
Right.
We're not here because we have a rightful claim to this, as like this was to be ours legally in that kind of sense. This is your territory, and we're asking for your generosity to be extended to us, really. That's what this is. We're dependent upon you for our well-being, because the way we have our lives made up as being herdsmen and raising sheep and these things, it can't happen in Canaan because the famine is wiping out the pasture stuff. The grass is not growing, right? There's no rain. It's very bad. And we're here at your invitation, right? And we would like to settle in this part of your territories up in Goshen.
Yep.
And Pharaoh's like, well, I said to bring them down. Right. And okay, Joseph, you brought them down. Settle your father and your brothers, and to show my generosity, right? You'll settle them in the best of the land, right? Let them settle in the land of Goshen. But note that next little bit. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Now there we have a little bit of an interesting thing. Because Pharaoh's like, hey, is generosity being given to these people? Sure, sure. But I might actually benefit from this too. Right?
Right.
And there is that kind of suggestion that perhaps Pharaoh will benefit from Joseph's wisdom being exercised now another way, right? Oh, so Joseph's relatives, they all deal with livestock. I've got livestock, right? I have herds that are under my possession as Pharaoh. Kind of suggests they're all up in Goshen too, right? It's kind of implication there of that. It's like, well, when I've put Joseph in charge of things, everything has kind of worked well. Maybe now if I also have Joseph put some of these people in charge of my things, it's all going to turn out well for me. So mutually beneficial in this case. And so you see that go on, which is really kind of interesting. Again, when you have a dynasty arise, a new pharaoh arise that does not know any of this, was not part of any of this, which is what we see at the beginning of the book of Exodus. This idea of understanding this thing being mutually beneficial and the relationships, that's not known, and it results in a very different kind of relationship there the Egyptians and the Israelites.
Right. So in a positive sense, in this section, you see a fulfillment of what the Lord said to Abraham, that, you know, in you, in your descendants, all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's going to happen. And at this moment, it's mutually beneficial, as we see in a number of other places in the scriptures. Another one that comes to mind is what happens in the land of Babylon with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how the Lord blesses the land of Babylon because his people are present there. Even though they're in exile, he still keeps that promise. I think you see that here. The trouble comes, and I think there's some foreshadowing in this text even to that. As you've noted, when you have a Pharaoh who's forgotten who Joseph is, what Joseph and the people of God have done for the land of Egypt. And then you get an example of what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 11 in connection with John the Baptist, that the violent take it by force. Hey, look, we've benefited from these people to a degree, but now they're a threat to us, and so by violence we intend to take the kingdom of God. And of course, the Lord has an answer for that in the book of Exodus without getting too far into that book. Right? But I do think you see, again, both the positive aspect of God's people being a blessing in the world, but also then the foreshadowing of the way things go wrong, and yet the Lord will redeem and bring his people out of that, the wrong committed against them in the book of Exodus.
Yeah. It's there. The seeds are there for what's going to, you know, kind of fully develop at the beginning of Exodus.
Yeah.
I think in some ways it's not necessarily because things have been forgotten as much as it's not known. Mm. And that's where, when we start talking about like these dynastic changes that happen within like Egypt's history, it's not always like easy continuations of like government.
Sure.
I've got people who have their origins in very different parts of the Egyptian, like, you know, territory, empire, more or less. And you even have almost like different ethnic groups within the Egyptians playing out. And so sometimes it's not necessarily, oh, well, they just forgot the whole story. It's like, you sometimes could have a dynasty that was, we weren't even part of this, right? And we're kind of tearing down what came before us. And that acting out of no knowledge is so problematic. And it does kind of maybe emphasize this idea of when we talk about special revelation, special knowledge of God, right? That, you know, yes, there are things about God's work in nature that we can pick up from observing just how the world functions around us. But if you're not having, you know, what the scriptures say about him, or in this case, you're not familiar with even the figures that he's been using and the promise that he's made through them and stuff, it's like, then those actions that are done are sometimes really, really misoriented, right? And almost not just like off kilter, but just antithetical, right? 180 degree different.
Yeah,
and that's never a good spot for us to be in, for any person to be in. Unfortunately, there is many in the world that's the situation condition they're living in.
Mm. Now, as the text continues, Pharaoh having granted this gift to the family of Joseph, but then Joseph particularly brings in his father, who stands before Pharaoh. And this is a remarkable little scene where, you know, on the one hand, you've got the ruler of Egypt. And we know that he's, on the one hand, the most important person, most powerful person in the room. He's even more powerful than Joseph. And yet, when this, I don't know how we should picture Jacob here at 130 years old. I don't think we should picture him old and decrepit yet. But he's getting old. He's feeling his age, to be sure. And yet this man is actually the more important one. It's just a remarkable little scene.
Yes, it is. So Joseph brings in Jacob and puts Jacob in front of Pharaoh. And the first thing is Jacob blesses Pharaoh, which I suppose try to put ourselves in Pharaoh's, you know, position. It's like,
yeah,
okay,
right.
Sure, sure, good. But when we talk about blessing in the scriptures, though, in this way, we always kind of talk about the greater to the lesser, right? The greater one blesses the lesser one, and you've got this guy who's a herdsman who is not even necessarily a permanent dweller of any, you know, region, right? Jacob in his life has been all over the place, but even when he settled in Canaan, they're not living in like more permanent residence in the way you would see the stately buildings of the Egyptian, you know, empire and everything there. And he's there and he's like, and you're blessing me. But again, who is Jacob? He's the one who has the Lord's promise. He's the one through whom the Lord is bringing the great descendant that is going to actually bring blessing truly to people of all nations, to the world itself. And that is where Jacob finds his status, right? His status is there because of promise of it and the Lord's direct action. He's not there in a status that's been gained by whatever human ingenuity and skills and diplomacy or whatever that got Pharaoh into that position. That's all going to be temporary and it's going to just fade away. You know, when his lifetime's over, that's it kind of thing. And not the ongoing action of the Lord's promise that Jacob has. And so Jacob indeed can bless him.
So talk more about the words that Jacob speaks to Pharaoh concerning his length of life. And he says, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. They've not attained to what my fathers had. We talked about these briefly already, wanting to understand this in light of the peace that Jacob has now that he's seen his son again. It sounds like, we read this maybe pessimistic. What's Jacob's estimation of his life here?
Well, he puts it in comparison to Abraham and Isaac, his ancestors, so grandfather and father. And so they have lived longer than he has. Okay, so their lifespans did go longer and ultimately will. Like I said, Jacob does live a bit longer after this, but not to the same kind of full length as Abraham and Isaac, right? And you also have, it's not that Abraham never entered into places that were full of trouble, right? But Jacob, you've got everything from even before birth, right? I've got two nations striving in the womb, right? That between Jacob and Esau before they're born, right? And then he is the one through which the blessing is to be given, but how does he acquire that? Well, we come up with a scheme that kind of works, but it doesn't really work because he's got to be driven out, right? Everyone says, you got to run away because Esau's going to kill you, right? All right, so they do. And so then he goes up to Laban, right? A relative, right? And so I'm going to work there, and I'm a kind of a sort of indentured servant, kind of, because it's going to be work for agreement to marry your daughter. But then when the years are done and I marry it, I am actually given the other daughter to marry, right? And that wasn't part of the deal. And then I have to work another 7 years, right? And this happens. At the same time, all the sheep and things, my flocks are going well, but then I get accused of doing something, nefarious because my flocks are doing well and Laban's kids' flocks aren't doing well, right? And then when I come back, I'm afraid my brother actually will kill me, right? Even so many years later. You've just got a bunch of different things that it was not the smoothest of lives. We'll right. just put it that right. kind of way. And yet, the Lord has actually been with Jacob through this, which is what he said, right? He would be with him when he went off away from his homeland of Canaan, to work with Laban. He was with him on the return. The Lord says, I'm going to be with you in Egypt. I'm actually going to bring you out of Egypt also. And for such a person who has this promise given to him about what's going to come from him and what his family is supposed to receive, it would be very easy in the way that we would think, in the way the world would think, to say, if they're truly blessed, then why there shouldn't be any of this toil or tribulation or upheaval. And yet this great patriarch who has this promise experiences all these things. And when we start looking at our lives, right, as people have, the great promise of, resurrection, life in the world to come, we are actually members of God's household because we've been adopted into it, right? Or born into it, if you prefer, John being born from above, being born of water and spirit, right? Then our lives should not have any kind of toil and tribulation and agitation and danger. And Jesus is like, actually, guys, it's probably going to be the opposite, right? Hated by all for my name's sake. And yet he's the one who says, I'm with you, right? I'm with you to the very end of the age. I'm present with you. I am carrying out my promises for you, but people might observe this and come up to very different kind of conclusions based upon the things that we experience. That is, in some ways, okay, if people come to those conclusions who are not to be steered by the scriptures, if they're not being guided by that. And it's like, okay, so that's not shaping their thinking. The difficulty really becomes when we are to be shaped by this thinking that the scriptures give us, and now we're using different standards to judge and evaluate ourselves or other Christian lives. And that's where we can get just, again, misoriented in these things and come to wrongful conclusions that can be even eroding of faith and causing doubt and even sometimes despair and despondency. And that's the worst when we see that. And that's why a lot of us as ministers, but just even fellow Christians, when we come back to say, well, what is it that God has actually said? What is it that Christ has actually said? What has actually been promised? And we say that needs to be the standard of our evaluation.
Yeah. The way Joseph speaks here reminds me of the Lord's promise to his disciples that in this world, you'll have tribulation. Take heart. I've overcome the world. Yeah. And I think Jacob speaks that in that hope here in Genesis chapter 47. We got about 2 minutes here, Pastor Zimmerman. Got a couple of details left in the text to comment on as you would like, and otherwise help us to wrap things up on this text and point us to Christ.
Okay, so Joseph settles his family in Goshen because he's got Pharaoh's permission. Okay, we're going to carry it out. That's where they're going to be. It's even said that he grants them a possession, right, in the land. So they are foreigners, but they have a status greater than just simple sojourning. This territory is theirs because Pharaoh grants it to them, but it's always to be understood as temporary. And this is not ultimately where they're supposed to be. They're ultimately supposed to be in Canaan, and the Lord has said this. We go back to it. He's made it clear to Jacob, you're going to go down there, but you're not staying down there. And so you can have all sorts of, you know, temporal blessings. You can have all sorts of possessions and things like that. And the Lord, similarly to us, can say, you know, these are things I entrust to you. They're yours. They're your possessions. You can have them. But that's not ultimately where you belong. And so this kind of always having that orientation towards what is to yet be and what is to be permanent is something that we can see shades of here, even in the Old Testament, that becomes even more clear in the New and the way that we live, that our possessions even now are temporary. They're not what life consists of. And our Lord Jesus makes that clear, because we're meant to actually be part of an eternal and everlasting kingdom. That's because he dies, he rises to life again, his rule never comes to an end. And he's going to usher in the fullness of all these promises all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and running forward. And that's what we're to be looking forward to experiencing.
Pastor Luke Zimmerman serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. He's been helping us today to study Genesis 46, verse 28 through chapter 47, verse 12. Pastor Zimmerman, thanks for being our guest today.
Oh, you're welcome. It's always glad to talk about the scriptures with our listeners.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this text, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we conclude the week by reading the rest of Genesis chapter 47 to hear more about Joseph's management of food during the famine. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.